Good morning. Today we'll be reading from the book of Isaiah and the book of John, but the Isaiah text is chapter 6, verses 1 through 8. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and exalted, seated on a throne, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him were seraphim, each with six wings. With two wings they covered their faces, with two they covered their feet, and with two they were flying. And they were calling to one another, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory." At the sound of their voices, the doorposts and thresholds shook, and the temple was filled with smoke. "Woe to me," I cried, "I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. And my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty." Then one of the seraphim flew to me with a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with tongs from the altar. With it he touched my mouth and said, "See, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin atoned for." Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send, and who will go for us?" And I said, "Here am I, send me." And if you'd like to turn over to the book of John, chapter 3, I'll be reading the first 17 verses. It's on page 1649. If you'd like to follow along in the Pew Bible. Now there was a Pharisee, a man named Nicodemus, who was a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night and said, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the signs you are doing if God were not with him." Jesus replied, "Very truly, I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again." "How can someone be born when they are old?" Nicodemus asked. "Surely they cannot enter a second time into their mother's womb to be born." Jesus answered, "Very truly, I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying, 'You must be born again.' The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit." "How can this be?" Nicodemus asked. "You are Israel's teacher," said Jesus, "and do you not understand these things? Very truly, I tell you, we speak of what we know, and we testify to what we have seen, but still you people do not accept our testimony. I have spoken to you of earthly things, and you do not believe. How then will you believe if I speak of heavenly things? No one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, and everyone who believes may have eternal life in him. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him." Thus ends the scripture reading. May God bless these words to our heart and understanding.
Thank you, Steve. Well, friends, would you pray with me this morning? Holy and mighty God, speak to us in the depths of our souls today. We come looking for a word from you, a word of hope, a word of challenge. So, Lord, open our ears, open our eyes, open our hearts, because you are a giving, generous God, and you desire to meet each one of us today in our place of need and to give us grace that only you can give. So come, Holy Spirit, we pray. Amen. I read this week about a Methodist preacher. Well, he was actually a preacher in the Church of England, the denomination in which the Methodist movement began. His name was John Berridge. And I was reading an account of the preacher who preached at John Berridge's funeral. And in that book, there was a picture you can still see today of the gravestone of Reverend John Berridge. And I, as I read it, I thought, you know, I have never read a gravestone that preaches the gospel. So I thought I would read it to you, and then we can just pray and go home, because it's an incredible sermon. And the choir is a little bit too excited that I just said that. Listen to this. Here lay the earthly remains of John Berridge, late vicar of Everton and an itinerant servant of Jesus Christ, who loved his master and his work, and after running on his errands many years, was called upon to wait on him above. Reader, art thou born again? No salvation without a new birth. I was born in sin, February 1716, remained ignorant of my fallen state until 1730, lived proudly on faith and works for salvation till 1754, admitted to Everton Vicarage 1755, fled to Jesus alone for refuge 1756, fell asleep in Christ 1793. Let us pray. No, not really. We're not done. John Wesley, the founder of the Methodist movement, said this when he preached on John 3, verse 7, where Jesus tells Nicodemus, you must be born again. John Wesley said, if any doctrine within the whole compass of Christianity may be properly termed fundamental, there are doubtless these two, the doctrine of justification and that of the new birth, the former relating to that great work which God does for us in forgiving our sin, and the latter to the great work which God does in us in renewing our fallen nature. In order of time, neither of these is before the other. In the moment we are justified by the grace of God, we are also born of the Spirit. Now and then, when I'm somewhere and maybe I'm in line waiting and I strike up a conversation with someone or meeting someone for the first time, and someone asks, what is it that you do? I always try to suss the person out and the situation and figure out, how do I answer that question? I'll be very honest with you as your pastor. Sometimes if I really don't want to engage in a long conversation, I'll say, you know, I'm not kind of a motivational speaker. I'll talk about public speaking or this. No, I'll tell them I'm a preacher, I'm a pastor. I can't tell you the number of times that when I offer that, the response has been this. Oh, you're not one of those born-again types, are you? And again, I'll suss the person out as to, okay, how long do I want to be in a conversation with this person? You're not one of those born-again types, are you? And I've had enough of those encounters to kind of realize that when someone says that, they have some connotations in their mind. They have an idea, almost a caricature of a Christian, when they say that, oh, you're not one of those born-again ones, are you? I've often found that sometimes that might mean that they've encountered Christians and they think that born-again Christians are overly emotional. You know, the type of when they sing Blessed Assurance, just as you did, standing here like good Methodists and singing with your hands by your side, they might be like this, you know. Sometimes I've determined that when someone says, oh, you're not one of those born-again Christians, are you? What they're thinking of are those people who've really, you know, lived a broken life, had so much difficulty, and they find in a church rules and structure and morality that they need to be able to live a productive life. Others still find that I have found in this one perhaps more than all the others. Sometimes when people think of Christians who are born again, they think of those kind of knee-jerk reactionary Christians. You know the kind, don't you? Who always have a problem with somebody else. When Jesus encounters Nicodemus in John 3, in the very first verse, those caricatures are all put to rest in the very person of Nicodemus. Nicodemus, a well-educated man from a refined background, is this an overly emotional, demonstrative man? No. He's a religious scholar. He's an interpreter of Jewish law. And within the structures of the Jewish faith and society, he is a member of the ruling class. This is not an overly emotional man. This is not a man who's broken. This is a man of a refined background who very likely had everything that he could ever want or need handed to him from an early age. Is this a reactionary? No. It would be harder to find a more establishment figure than Nicodemus. And Nicodemus is the man who comes to Jesus, and in response to his genuine query of Jesus, wanting to know who he is and that he must be from God, else how could he do the things that he's doing? Nicodemus calls him Rabbi, a title of utmost respect. And it is to that man that Jesus says, unless you're born again. Unless you're born again, Nicodemus. Born from above, born anew, born again. Being born again, who is it for? What is it? Where does it come from? How do you know you've been born again? All questions that the text prompts us to wrestle with. And I'll put to you this morning, everyone sitting here and every human being alive, there is no greater question to come face to face to than this. Have you been born again? Just like on John Berridge's tombstone, reader, art thou born again? You see, when Jesus offers that to Nicodemus, Nicodemus completely misunderstands him. Because here's something that was common to Nicodemus and to good observant religious Jews of the day. They believed that this world was how this world was. And yes, you could, you know, maybe through your own efforts make strides and you could live better, but it would not be until the end of time, however that might look, where God would actually set things right, where creation would be renewed and transformed. The possibility for complete and total change lay somewhere in the far distant future at the end of time. And when Jesus encounters Nicodemus and says, you must be born again, Jesus is not talking about a surface level transformation. He's talking about a deep change at the very heart of an individual, which affects everything about them. A reordering of their desires and their priorities, which then manifests itself in outward expressions. Our faith tells us that we are saved by faith alone, but that faith is never alone. We're justified not by anything that we can do, all of God's grace, but it is revealed and it's shown and it's lived out in a changed life. In a changed life. When Jesus tells Nicodemus, you must be born again. In other words, everything about you, your thoughts, your actions, your priorities, the way that you treat other people, all of that must undergo a radical transformation that can only happen through the power of Jesus Christ and nothing that we can do on our own. Nicodemus had tried it for years. He followed all the moral guidelines. There was not a more upstanding moral person, someone who lived by all the proper religious rules that's ever existed, than Nicodemus. And still, Jesus says to Nicodemus, you must be born again. Because you and I can strive our whole lives. We can sweat, we can toil, we can do all we can to change our standing. And we'll get crushed under the weight of it. Because none of us can do it on our own. It is all a work of God's Spirit and what He can do in a life. Immediately, Nicodemus misunderstands Jesus. Jesus, I've already been born. How can I be born a second time? I can't go back in my mother's womb and be born. And then Jesus, again, speaking to Nicodemus of spiritual things, and Nicodemus hears them with fleshly ears. He understands Jesus on a material level, and Jesus is speaking to him on a spiritual level. Being born again, who's it for? It's for all of us. If any of us are going to understand who Jesus Christ is, if any of us are going to follow Him, if any of us are going to live lives transformed by the gracious Holy Spirit, all of us must be born again. Who is it for? It's for all of us. Where does it come from? Today, in the church liturgical year, in the church calendar, is called the preacher's nightmare. Do you know why that is? It's not because we're assigned John chapter 3 or Isaiah chapter 6. It's not because it happens to be Memorial Day weekend. The Sunday after Pentecost in the church year is Trinity Sunday, called the preacher's nightmare. Try to preach the Trinity. Because as I've said before, the Trinity is one of those doctrinal concepts that really, every time you try to explain it and talk about it, you've already committed a heresy. However, in John chapter 3, we see the work of the triune God in applying the benefits of the new birth. John chapter 3 and verse 16. God so loved the world, God the Father, so loved the world that He sent His only Son, second person of the Trinity, so that whosoever should believe in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. And earlier in John chapter 3, how is this miraculous work of God conveyed into the life of an individual? Through the Spirit. The Father sends the Son, and the Spirit applies what the Son has done in the life of the believer. It's all the work of the triune God. How do you know that you've been born again? How do you know? You know, for years, John Wesley struggled to know, the founder of our movement. And in fact, if you open up his journals, you see this deep depression into which he'd often sink. And do you know why? Because, and he didn't realize this until much later, he was trying to earn his way into God's good graces. He was trying through his own effort to curry God's favor. And there was a moment in 1730 But John Wesley's on a boat, and he's coming from England to Georgia on a missionary trip, and a storm comes up, and the ship is being battered here and there, and they're throwing things overboard to lighten the load on the ship. And John is freaking out. And you know what's happening in the midst of that storm? There's a group of Moravian Christians who've gathered on deck, and they're in a circle, and they're holding hands, and they're singing hymns. And John Wesley observed them, and he realized something in that moment, that they had a peace and a stillness and a calm that he did not and could not possess. And he wanted everything. He would give anything to have that sort of peace. Well, it wasn't until several years later that this distress in his soul has continued. He's a preacher. And yet you find over and again in his writings that he has no peace, that he is in turmoil, that he sees in his life no evidence, no fruit of a changed life. He's still angry and bitter. He still holds on to grudges. He's still selfish. He still considers his own interests over the interests of others. He sees all the ways that his life does not measure up. And so he wanders into a little meeting house where someone is standing and reading. Now get this. If God can work through this, God can work through anything. Someone who's standing there reading from Martin Luther's commentary on the book of Romans. How many of you have ever looked at Martin Luther's commentary on the book of Romans? It is boring and dry as dirt. But it was in that moment where John Wesley recorded in his journal that he says, I felt my heart strangely warmed, and I realized I trusted in Christ alone for my salvation, and that Christ had died for me, he says. Even me. You see, friends, when the new birth happens, when our spiritual eyes are open and we're gained sight, we see things for how they are. And we realize that through nothing on our own effort, but all through the grace of God, that we have been received and loved and accepted, not by anything that we have done, but because of what Christ has done for us. You must, Jesus says, be born again. You must. Friends, there's only one way that a life can change. There's only one way that someone can go from living for themselves to living for God and for others. There's only one way that someone can go from distress to peace. There's only one way that someone can go from bondage to freedom. There's only one way that someone can go from bigotry and hatred to understanding and love. And it's through being born again. For receiving Christ and for who he is, and then allowing him to change us. Sometimes it happens in an instant. Other times it's a gradual work over time. But it's all of God. It's all of God. God is the only one who can take a man whose life has been to use other people. And that man could become one of the greatest missionaries in the Christian church. And he would write that our hearts are restless until they rest in God. St. Augustine. God is the only one who can call a little tiny woman to go live in the slums of Calcutta and through her self-giving love, through the work of God, improve and change the lives of millions of children. It's only God who can call a man who woke up drunk for the hundredth time, finally turn his life around and begin a movement called AA that would change the lives of millions of others. It's all a work of God. when we open ourselves to what He and He alone can do. Maybe you're here today and you've never opened yourself up to that life-changing power. Maybe you're here today and you know, I haven't been born again. Maybe you're here today and you've been born again, but you need to be born again every single day. And maybe you want to recommit yourself to the work that God has begun in you. Friends, if that's you, I'm going to invite you just to come forward. You can come forward and pray. Come up to the altar. We're going to have a little music. You can pray where you're seated. You can sing along to the hymn. But today is a day to receive Christ either for the first time or to recommit yourselves to living for Him and allowing Him to have His way in your heart and in your life. Friends, if you want to come forward for prayer today, I'm going to open that up and invite you to come.